perhaps when we read of various people in the Bible and accounts of their faith, sometimes perhaps us as Christians living in the 21st century might somewhat stand in amazement and wonder at the faith of such individuals. You know, when we maybe would pick up Hebrews chapter 11 and we'd read about these great heroes of faith who are able to accomplish so much, we might just simply stand back in amazement at what they were able to accomplish. In the end of that chapter, it talks of people in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33 who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. We might sit back and look at people that went through those types of things, and we might be impressed with their kind of faith, and maybe from time to time, we might wonder, would we have such a type of faith? And this morning, I want us to look at an example of that kind of faith, and hopefully learn some things that might help us better be able to imitate that kind of faith in our lives this morning. We recognize in verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 11, that there were some who through their faith, it says, quenched the violence of fire. While I'm not exactly sure what all that might refer to, I think it might certainly refer to some events that take place in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And we want to examine the faith of these three young Hebrew men and look and see how we can have a faith like theirs, a faith that would be able to quench the violence of fire. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down to worship and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. There's the test that these men face. You know, sometimes we might sit back and we think maybe I've gone through a serious testing of faith. Maybe I think I've had to endure a lot. You know, James speaks of the person in James chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "Blessed is he who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And we might sit back and think, I've endured a lot, and yet I don't know, have we endured something quite like this? Maybe in certain respects we have not endured something like this. Maybe in some ways we've never been threatened like they were threatened. And yet in some ways maybe we have experienced things kind of like this. Here is something when you think about this test that pretty much everyone else accepted. If you look at verse 7, it talks about all the nations, languages, and people, they fell down and they worshiped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everyone pretty much compromises here. It looks like the only ones that don't bow down, at least that are maybe around at that time, are mentioned in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 12. When the people come and say that there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." And so it looks like there's only these three Jews that don't fall down. And maybe there are times we are tested to compromise in areas where it seems like everyone else has compromised. And in that sense, maybe we kind of have something in similar with these three Hebrew men. You know, maybe it seems like everybody has compromised when it comes to the ideal of dressing modestly. And so maybe we're facing a test kind of like that. Everyone else has kind of changed the way they dress, and we're going to still dress like the Bible would teach. Or maybe everyone else has compromised in accepting dancing as maybe something that is normal, and to label it as sinful is something that very few people would do in our society. Or maybe people have compromised in the type of entertainment they watch, and to maybe be careful about the type of entertainment we engage in is maybe something very few people are left doing. And maybe when you think about even other subjects, like the subject of baptism in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, where Jesus would say, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." We might think that basically most people have compromised when it comes to a subject like baptism being essential to salvation. And yet, here are just maybe a few like us, maybe that would not. And so maybe in sometimes we kind of are going through a test somewhat similar to them, and that basically at times we face things where a lot of people have compromised and we can't. You know, it's easy to feel like we live in a world where doing the right thing sometimes makes us feel like we're all alone. And of course we have to remember that that's been the case throughout time. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, in 1 Kings chapter 19, you might remember that the prophet Elijah suffered from this very thing. When he had gone and defeated the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel seeks his life, he says to God in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, that yet God responds to him, saying to him, as he's basically said, "I'm alone and left, and they seeking to take my life." God says, "Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Recognize that sometimes there's a small remnant. It sometimes is not a very large group of people that are doing the right thing, and yet we have to be among that remnant. And sometimes we need to recognize when it feels like we're all alone, that we need to recognize that there still are these 7,000. There are others who are still serving God. There's still others making the tough decisions daily as well. Maybe when we feel like we're all alone, maybe when we face a test like that, it's important to make sure that we've got some strong influences around us. You think about what happens in Daniel chapter 3. You've got these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all standing together, all facing this test together. And it certainly would have been easier for those three men to get through that than if they had to go through that all alone. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, we read that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep one warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When you think about that, there's strength sometimes in having some other people around you. Maybe we need to make good Christian friends so that when we face a test like Daniel chapter 3, we've got a few other people that are standing there with us that can help make us stronger. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, it says of a good friend that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Hopefully good godly friends will help make us stronger when we face a Daniel chapter 3, where everyone else it seems is compromising. And we have to continue to stand and do what God would have us to do. And we got to recognize that the path to life has never been the way of the majority. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us that very clearly in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, when he tells us to enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You just think about the Bible and you think about some of the stories we know of. When you think about the flood, only 8 were saved. You think about the destruction of the city of Sodom and only Lot's family. You might think about that small remnant of the nation of Israel at times that were left still continuing to serve God faithfully. And so I don't need to become discouraged just because there aren't many people doing the right thing. That's the way it's always been. And I don't need to just say, well, okay, everybody else is doing this, so I'm just going to become like everyone else. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're told, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." just like these three Hebrews needed to recognize, just because a lot of people were doing it didn't mean they needed to join that path. And when other people around us are compromising, maybe people in our schools or maybe people on the job, we need to make sure we continue to serve God faithfully. Something else about this test that we maybe don't recognize at times is here is also not only a test where most people compromise, but here is something where the test comes from a friend. You remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 49, it says that Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Recognize Nebuchadnezzar is not these people's enemy, necessarily. He had given these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, great positions, great places of authority. And so it's somewhat that this is someone that has helped them in the past, someone that has done something good for them, and here he's tempting them to do something that is wrong. And when we think about temptations sometimes, I think we need to recognize that there are times when temptations come from people who are very close to us. Yeah, it's true there might be temptations that would come from Hollywood, as you might say, or the entertainment industry. Yeah, there might be temptations that would come from academia or the educational establishments in our society. There might be temptations from the denominations. And when you think about that, some people are good at resisting temptations when they're far away, when they come from some source that's not really close to them. And yet sometimes when it hits home is when the temptation comes from somewhere near. In the book of Acts chapter 20, I think we see that temptations can come from without, people that are further away, and also people that are very close at times to us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, Paul says to the Ephesian elders that I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There would be a threat to congregations from outside that they'd have to watch out for. But then he also says in verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. There'd be a threat from within themselves at times. Those who were close to them, those who maybe had more influence. And I think we need to recognize that temptation works that way as well. You know, we might face temptations from maybe the vulgar jokes of those around us. Maybe they're coworkers or relatives, people very close to us. Maybe temptations come from the crowd of people we once associated with. You think about what is said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. When it says that in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Maybe some temptation comes from a group of people one time I did some things with that now I no longer can do now that I'm a Christian. Maybe temptation comes from people very close to us. Maybe it comes from family. Even at times. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, when temptation comes from family, what do we need to do? Matthew 10 and verse 34 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, it's sad to see people, yeah, they resisted the pressure maybe from denominations, or maybe they resisted the pressure from other sources. But when some sin maybe becomes in their family, then all of a sudden they change their stance. Then they change their position on what that sin is really about. Maybe they water down God's standard in some way when it becomes involved in their family. Maybe sometimes you even see people who their views on church discipline were one way, and then a family member falls away and all of a sudden it changes. It came from someone close. And sometimes that's the temptations we struggle with. And that's why we've got to be careful in choosing the types of friends we make. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We've got to be careful about the types of friends we make because those friends will influence us. They will lead us in one way or another, either to be closer to God or to be farther away from Him. I think a good example of a temptation coming from someone close would be in 2 Samuel chapter 13. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we read that after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister." And so Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" You think about the advice Jonadab is giving Amnon at this place. Certainly that's someone, he says, it's a friend. He has this friend, and yet he's given him some very poor advice. And when we face struggles, we need someone who's going to encourage us to do what is right, not someone who's going to encourage us to sin. We need to make sure we have some strong friends like the Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednego's when a temptation comes from a friend like a Nebuchadnezzar. Also, when you think about it, here's maybe where the difference is that here is a threat of death for refusal to compromise. You know, sadly, I think many of us would just compromise because everyone else is doing it, or maybe because someone close to us wants us to do something, and we just compromise already without being threatened by death. And I think if we're compromising just because everyone else does it, or just because someone close to us wants us to do it, then certainly when I'm faced with a stronger threat, like the threat of a fiery furnace, I'm going to certainly compromise at that point. All we might be threatened with might be things like ridicule or being spoken against or being excluded. We might be threatened with losing some praise from men. But very few, I think, if any of us, have ever been put in a situation where a refusal to compromise would mean death. And certainly, if we're going to be like these men, we have to grow in our faith toward God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, going back to the text here, we see that there's the test, and here's what happens after the test has come along. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the provinces of the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?'" Really, before we see how these three men respond, we see, first off, the response of some other people. And really, the test is just continuing. We're introduced in verse 8 that there come along certain Chaldeans. You know, when you think about it, these three young men might could have just flown under the radar, so to speak. They might could have not bowed down to the image. They might could have not worshipped the image if it hadn't been for certain Chaldeans, you might say. And for so many people, they might be willing to do the right thing. They might be willing to stand alone. They might be able to oppose those close to them or take the risks that are necessary to serve the Lord, as long as no one notices it. As long as no one makes a big deal about it. As long as there's really no fallout from it. And yet when you think about it, it's hard, really, if we're going to really do God's will, to keep our faith kind of hidden like that. In fact, we're going to sometimes have to keep our faith out and open where people see it so it can bring glory and honor to God. If these people had just kind of kept their faith in a box, so to speak, then no one would have recognized, and they certainly wouldn't have glorified God by what they were doing. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, I want us to note some things Jesus says in this chapter as he sends out the 12 apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 22, Jesus gives his apostles this warning. It says that you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He warns them there's going to be persecution that is going to come as they go out and they teach people. And yet, what are they to do in light of the persecutions that are coming? Well, if you drop down to verse 27, here's one thing they have to do. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Even though they're going to be persecuted, even though people aren't going to be just glad about them sometimes speaking God's word, they still had to speak it. They still had to, verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. They still had to not be ashamed of him and still speak God's word. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing from prison to Timothy, knowing obviously the types of struggles and suffering that might come from doing God's will, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He says, don't be ashamed, Timothy. Even knowing that Timothy might very well have to suffer tremendously. Knowing very well what it might cost Timothy to not let his light be hidden under a basket, but let it shine as Jesus would teach us to do in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You know, sometimes it seems like we would like nothing better but to avoid the certain Chaldeans that might come along in our life. Maybe we want to do God's will, but we want it to be easy. We don't want any struggles. We don't want any opposition to come along. Maybe we want to have open doors, for instance, to teach the gospel. And yet we want those open doors without adversaries. And sometimes that isn't the way it works. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you might remember what Paul says in verse 8. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. He's got this open door, great opportunities, but there's adversaries. There's opposition that he has to face at the same time. We might desire to teach people the gospel, and yet we kind of want to avoid any kind of confrontation, maybe. And yet oftentimes teaching the gospel is going to involve confronting people. We've got to confront people with their sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have to confront them with the consequences of that sin. You might think about in Romans 6 and verse 23, where the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, something else that I think sometimes we won't, is we might want to have a stronger character, a deeper faith, greater perseverance, those types of things, and yet we don't want any tribulation. And yet Romans chapter 5 makes it very clear in verse 3 that not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When I think about that, if I'm going to get a greater perseverance, if I'm going to have stronger character, deeper hope, I might face some tribulation along the way. Now, if we want that genuine faith, sometimes it has to be tested by fire in order to come about. We sometimes have to go through these certain Chaldean moments. And in fact, we won't make it to heaven without some certain Chaldean moments. And the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, it says that Paul went about strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The fact that there are certain Chaldeans that maybe come along and make it harder for us at times to do the right thing shouldn't come as a shock to us. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so persecution is just going to come with the territory of living a godly life. And really, if you think about it, these certain Chaldeans make it impossible for these three men to just kind of straddle the fence. Really, this certain Chaldeans come along and they make it where these men have to make a decision, a firm stand. Are they going to bow down to the image? Or are they going to stand for God? And I think sometimes these certain Chaldeans that maybe come in our life, people that challenge us or make it more difficult, make us make a better stand for doing what is right. Not only do we have the response of these certain Chaldeans, though, we've got the response of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 13, it says that then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king. You know, I think we live in a world that sometimes has the ideal that if you do the right thing, everyone's going to be happy with you. And yet, I think we need to recognize that there are some times when we do what is right, that some people will become very angry. Nebuchadnezzar is not happy about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faithfulness to God in this instance. And really, if you think about other people, you think about Ahab, and you think about his attitude toward Elijah, calling him a troubler of Israel. He wasn't happy about Elijah's faithfulness. You might think about Jehoiakim's attitude toward Jeremiah that we talked about not too long ago, when he was willing to just cut the scroll that Jeremiah had written. When you think about Amaziah's attitude toward Amos, the prophet that spoke against Israel at that time, telling him, don't prophesy here any longer. And you think about the attitude that many people had toward Christ while he was upon the earth. We see that obviously there are some times when doing the right thing causes some people to be in rage and fury against us. They causes them to become mad. It's not so much that some people who practice evil don't come to the light, but notice what Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 20. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, it says that everyone practicing evil, it isn't just that they don't come to the light, but it says they hate the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That is, so many times there are people that, you know, they just don't like the light. They don't like to see godly examples. Maybe when we do things or say things that are right, we might become some people's enemies. You remember what Paul asked the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Telling them the right thing and yet becoming their enemy. And so sometimes by doing what is right, we will lose friends. Sometimes it will cause people to become angry at us. In verse 15 of Daniel chapter 3, there's something else I want us to take note of. Nebuchadnezzar says, now if you are ready. Basically in verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you a second chance. And I think we can learn something from this test that these men go through that might help us in our life. The devil will not just give up after his initial attack. You think about the temptation of Christ in the book of Luke chapter 4. In the book of Luke chapter 4, the devil in verse 3 said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he's going to come again and tell him, show him all these kingdoms and say, I'll give you this authority, their glory, if you'll just fall down and worship before me. He tells him, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And even after he resists those three different temptations on that occasion, Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 says that when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Even after going through all those three temptations, even after being successful at resisting the devil at that time, there's another temptations to come in the life of Christ. You know, sometimes we're great at resisting the first attack. But it might be the second, it might be the third, it might be the day-by-day type of attack that eventually wears us down. And how do I prevent that? How do I keep the second attempt of the devil from causing me to sin? Well, I think obviously one thing I need to do is I need to make sure I'm not doing something that is causing the temptation to recur. Make sure I'm not setting up the temptation again and again in my life. I need to make sure that I'm always on guard. Just because I resist a temptation today or at this moment doesn't mean I can let my guard down. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's constantly following us. He's constantly going after us. And he's waiting for a vulnerable moment. And so Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, that therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I think a third thing we have to do is I always have to respond the same way. I've got to continue to see the temptation as something that is still dangerous. I can't quit identifying sin as sin and great wickedness like Joseph did. I can't attempt to find some kind of compromise. I can't afford to lose my resolve. I still have to respond the same exact way when it comes the second time. I need to recognize that God's word and his expectations have not changed, and so the way I act should not change. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as a result, he says in verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Jesus hasn't changed. God's word hasn't changed. His expectations haven't changed. And so I certainly don't, the next time a temptation come along, need to change how I respond. And I need to be prepared to deal with the devil's follow-up questions. Recognize what Nebuchadnezzar does. He asks these men at the end of verse 15, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? That's the follow-up question. Are you really sure this is going to work out? That might be the devil's follow-up question. The devil might say, what if you're missing out? Are you sure you want to continue down this path? Or what will people think? Or could you deal with yourself if, and whatever the situation might be? And of course, we're going to see how to respond with that, but be prepared when the devil comes back with another question to deal with his follow-up questions like these men were. How did these three men respond? It says in verse 16 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I think we can learn something. Many of the questions that are maybe posed to us by unbelievers are attempting to lead us to sin, and sometimes they don't deserve an answer. They say, we have no need to answer that question. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And they say, we don't really need to answer that question. That's not an important question. Our decision is not going to be based upon whether or not we're delivered from the fiery furnace, is what they're essentially saying. We're going to do the same thing. And I think we need to recognize that when temptation comes, our decision about what to do can't be based upon whether it works, as we might say, from our perspective. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 44, we see some of the Israelites' arguments here beginning in verse 15. It says, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out from of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We're well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything, and we have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without inhabitant as it is this day. Because you burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord nor walked in his law, in his statutes or in his testimonies. Therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day. When you think about it, what is their argument? Their argument is, we're going to keep worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Why? Because when we served her, it worked. We had food. We were well off. We had everything we needed. And since we stopped, it looks like things got worse. And yet our decisions about whether or not we're going to do something can't be based upon whether it appears from an earthly perspective to have worked or not. It has to be based upon whether or not God has told us what to do or not. Our decision can't be based upon what other people are going to think. Or we can't have our decision be based upon what we think we would enjoy or what we might have a right to engage in. And our decision can't change if something tragic were to occur in our life or in the life of someone else? You know, I hear people sometimes ask that question, could you deal with yourself if this happened or if that happened? In your life or in this other person's life? And I think we need to recognize that really our decision to do God's will doesn't change no matter what happens in my life nor what happens in someone else's life. Our decision has to be based upon the Word of God, and that doesn't change. And so no matter what the situation is, no matter what kind of doubt the devil tries to throw into our face, we still don't have a need to answer. We're not going to change our point. We're still going to serve God. Nebuchadnezzar asked these three men a question, and they say, we're not going to answer. Because their response was not going to be based upon whether or not God delivered them or not. They essentially are saying to the king, our refusal to obey your command is not based upon our expectation of being delivered from the punishment. And so oftentimes I think if we're not careful, we make our obedience to God contingent upon a certain outcome. I'll practice church discipline only if I'm assured this person will return to God. Or I'll be the family member I should be if I have a great home life. Or I'll serve you if it blesses me in this life. Those might be the attitudes we have toward God, and so we're essentially serving Him based upon how it benefits us instead of because it's simply the right thing to do. These men were not serving God just because it might benefit them. They were going to serve God not knowing whether they would be delivered or not. In verse 19, we see the deliverance that comes to these men. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the God, Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, the administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power, the head of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not worship nor serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Notice some things God did not do for these three men. God didn't strike Nebuchadnezzar dead. God did not keep them from being thrown into the fire. And neither did God reveal to them how things were going to turn out before it happened. What then enabled these men to face this trial? What enabled them to face the temptation and prevail? What are some things we must do in order to be successful like these men? I think there are some keys in verse 28. He says that they trusted in Him. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. I think the first thing that they did is they trusted in God. And when you think about it, true faith, trust in God. That's the type of faith that we have to have. It means we'll obey Him whether we can see the outcome of the path or not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what these men did. We don't know what will happen, but we're still going to serve the Lord. They trusted in God. They have frustrated the king's word. That's the second thing they did. The king had essentially denied that any God could deliver them from his hand. Back in verse 15, who's the God who will deliver you from my hand? Basically saying no one can. And they frustrated his word by showing God was able to deliver them from his hand. And I think today by our faithfulness we can frustrate the word of those around us. There might be some people who say it's impossible to keep your way pure. And yet we can frustrate that by following God's word. Some people might claim, well, it's impossible to raise godly children in this world. And we can frustrate that word by how? Training up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some people might say it's impossible to have a lasting marriage. And yet we can frustrate that word, you might say, by being married for life. There might be people who would say it's impossible to find joy in serving the Lord. And yet we can frustrate their word. How? By serving the Lord with gladness, coming before His courts with cheerfulness. And we need to tear down those arguments that the world are making about how impossible it is to live lives that are pleasing to God by showing them it is possible. And yet it ends by saying this, and they yielded their bodies. The faith of these three men caused them to take some great risk. They're willing to die to remain faithful to God. And how far are we willing to sacrifice to remain faithful to God? You know, would we be willing to spend some time to teach the gospel or engage in spiritual things? Would we be willing to give some energies in reaching someone who's lost? Would we give up some social prestige to remain faithful, or family activities to remain faithful, or a hobby to remain faithful, or a job, or some pleasure? So many might not be willing to yield anything. And yet from these people we see we have to be willing to yield our bodies. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if we won't sacrifice the small things to serve God, there's no reason to believe we would give our life and service to Him. I think Paul would be a great New Testament example of someone who was willing to yield his body. In the book of Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, as he speaks to the Ephesian elders, he says that, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What does he say? I'm willing to yield my body. I'm willing to give it all. I don't hold my life dear to myself so I can finish my race with joy. And you remember what he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He poured out. He yielded his body, you might say. And as a result, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you think about the example of these three men. Are you someone that trusted in God? And are you someone that would frustrate the word of those around about you? And are you someone who's willing to yield your body to serve the Lord, to be crucified with Christ and no longer be you that live, but Christ that lives in you? Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Why not be willing to give yourself as that living sacrifice to God this morning? Yield your body in service to Him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Be willing to hear that word. Be willing to believe in Jesus Christ. Have the faith that is necessary to please Him. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Be willing to repent or turn from your sins. Luke 13 and verse 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation, and be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We can help you in yielding your body and serving the Lord this morning. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song which has been selected.